Savior, we enter the glory land. Won't it be wonderful there? Ended the troubles and cares of this story land. Won't it be wonderful
be wonderful there in heaven, in the presence of God, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the saints throughout eternity. Won't it be wonderful there? And our home is in the New Jerusalem after we've finished. Well, that's not quite. I was going to say after the marriage supper of the Lamb. But we take a little detour before the New Jerusalem. We return with Christ. But we do end up in the New Jerusalem. Hello, everyone. I'm Chaplain John McTernan. And today is our Outpouring of the Holy Spirit Day. And it's we've been watching movies now probably a good part of this year. And a lot of tremendous. I was thinking about it today. I learned some really good information about American history connected with the gospel, among other things. But yes, it really anchored me really well with American history. It added things that I didn't know. And of course, things about the great revivals, great revivalists and great revivals throughout history, and just tremendous amount of information. Today's going to be a little different, and it's this is Christmas season, and we have the song there about, or in the scriptures about the Magi returning or coming to Israel looking for the Christ. So Revival Radio TV has done a teaching on the Magi, which I really don't know much about. I just kind of assumed that they probably were, their information came from Daniel the prophet. And Daniel the prophet would have been about 500 years, a little bit more, probably about 530 years prior to the birth of the Lord. That's a long time, 530 years. That's like going back to the 1500s here in America, 530 years. So I'm very interested here in Christmas season to see what they've uncovered about the Magi. And before we start, I just wanted to say hello to Sister Sharon. Hello, Sharon.
Hello, Chaplain John. Nice to be here.
And how did prayer time go last night?
Whoops, what did you say?
How did prayer time go last night?
Okay. It really went well. It did. And everybody was, it was kind of like a calm night last Good. Night. You know, everybody Good. Got anything they needed or talked about, and we prayed about it. And, you know, we talked about different methods to getting people saved.
Okay. All right. Sister Kathy, do you vouch for that? Are you the second witness?
I concur. And okay. We had a special guest, Bob, from New York, who's a friend of Michael's. And that was very special.
Bob from New York.
Yeah, Bob Frangione, something. Francione. Do know him, I think. Or he's been on quite a bunch. He might be on, actually, right now.
He said that I know him?
No, I said, I think he said you know him, but he knows Michael from, not Michael in Texas, Michael in New York.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
He was a very big blessing.
Mm-hmm.
All right. And I'm glad to hear that. Now, what happened last night on Pastor Ernie's show. He gave me quite a bit of time to close last night. So I used all of it. And we got in to like 1 minute left. And someone called in.
How about that?
Yeah. So I spent a lot of time on the brokenhearted and the resurrection power. So he called in and Pastor Ernie prayed with him.
Awesome.
That's awesome.
Yeah. Wasn't that nice?
It was.
That was a treat.
That's great.
As a matter of fact, this Bob guy knew about Pastor Ernie and stuff like that. So
now I'm really intrigued.
That was very interesting.
Yeah. Okay. And then this should be Gigi and Randy. Hello.
Yes. Good evening. God bless everyone. Looking forward to the film.
Okay. And then Paula Jean. Something goes on with Paula Jean. She always ends up first. She's in here last, but she's first.
I don't know whose connection I have, but it's always nice to be
I
first.
Think it's the colors, that pink and light yellow and black. I think that's why you go to the head of the class here.
Oh, my goodness sakes. And I don't know where they come from, but it's the luck of the draw. Anyway, it sounds great. You know, it sounds like the meeting went well. The teaching drew a caller and a prayer was uttered. And, you know, you can't ask for anything better than that. Holy Spirit's at work.
Right. Now, I do want to mention that on the way to church this morning, Pastor Zephaniah called me. And he was all excited. So we'll talk about this after the show is over here, the movie. But he was all excited about what's happened in northern Uganda since we had the meeting there, and that they're all praying that the same thing is going to happen in Makulu Kayaba. That there's going to be a direct, incredible outpouring of the Holy Spirit there. So we want to keep
The fire and the vision came alive to them.
Yes. Yes.
Spreading the good news. Yes.
So he wants to, next week, or this week coming up, the end of the week, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, we're going to be... we're starting the big outreach in Makulu Kayaba. So the message that I gave and the prayer I gave, well, the message was the blessed hope. That seemed to be the ignited the whole thing there in Uganda. So that's the message I want to bring forth there in Makuru Kayaba, plus the prayer, praying for the resurrection power in people's lives, that seemed to be the igniter of what happened.
Yes.
What's happening there.
Yes.
So exciting. There, oh, Sister Rita is here. Hello, Rita.
Hello, Chaplain John. And I'm glad to be here.
All right. We're glad you're here. So the gang is all here. The gang
everyone.
Is all here.
Well, I'm glad. I am glad to hear that.
We're glad you're here, too.
Next week, as far as I could tell, unless some other really outstanding movies come up, will probably be the last one, and that'll be, Sister Kathy, that'll be on D.L. Moody, the one you sent me.
Well, hallelujah.
So we'll and again, during the year, if I uncover some really great movie related to what we're doing here, we'll play it. But we had quite a run, Sister Kathy, of incredible teaching videos.
Amen. It was excellent, excellent. But I'm seeing, Sharon, do you see it live on Rumble, or is it still upcoming on your end?
It's. I just went back over there checking it, and it still says upcoming.
All right. It says here to Rumble, unable to connect. I'm streaming to X, and I'm streaming to Facebook. So what I think I'm going to do, was it work last time? Let's see what happens.
Yeah.
I'm going to reboot it, and let's see what happens. Connecting with X. Now it's streaming on the two. If you can go to X and John McTernan's Insights on X, and also John McTernan's Insights on Facebook. I'm streaming on both of them, but not Rumble. Not much I can say to that. This technical stuff here is it's very disappointing, and it's very disappointing for the people that are following.
Right.
But it's not on my end. It's because I am streaming on two out of the three, so it's not on my end. I hate to say it, but you can call in here to listen. But if you can, do you have to join? Does anyone know? Do you have to join X to follow what's going on in there?
Yeah, you have to have some, like a username and stuff like that. So,
okay.
Both of those platforms, John, you can't watch on Facebook or X if you don't join. Rumble's the only one where you don't need to do that.
But Rita just listens to the on dial pad on the videos, and she gets plenty from it. So at least we'll be able to hear it.
Okay. Let me get this set up here.
We all know the story, the nativity, the shepherds, the three wise men from the East. It's a tale we're comfortable with, familiar from childhood. But how well do we really know it? Beneath the surface lies a mystery, a prophecy hidden for over 400 years. Today, on Revival Radio TV, we unravel the mystery of the star prophecy, the sign that proclaimed, "The King has arrived." In every generation, there have been revivals, massive moves of the Spirit that changed the course of history. In every revival, there were believers like you who chose to answer the call, to become the one in their generation. Discover your call to be the one in your generation.
Indianapolis, 1876. A steam train clatters through the frontier landscape. Inside a rattling car, two men, one a famous agnostic, the other a celebrated Civil War general, Lew Wallace. He is an amazing man. He was a soldier, a senator, and governor of the New Mexico Territory during the notorious Wild West saga of Billy the Kid and the infamous Lincoln County War. The two men on the train sit locked in an intense debate.
It's called German Higher Criticism of the Bible.
The atheist levels his criticisms against the Bible, doubting its stories. But Wallace, a man of action, remains silent. He feels ashamed, not because he has lost faith, but because he lacks the knowledge to answer this man's attacks. He feels ashamed of his ignorance, but is determined to correct this. Little does Wallace know that this moment will change him forever and set him on a journey of discovery, a path that will lead him to write one of the most influential books of the 19th century.
Wallace's journey began with a simple question. What happened to the wise men after their visit to the Christ child? It was this question that ignited his research and led to the creation of this book, The First Christmas, a short book that would later become the opening chapter of his epic classic, get this, Ben-Hur. This is no ordinary book. It was the hero's journey of a young Jewish nobleman who rediscovers his faith among the miracles and turbulent events surrounding Jesus' ministry in Roman Judea. For many readers, it was the first time they encountered the gospel story in its authentic Jewish context. Wallace masterfully wove this tale in a way that captivated America, making Ben-Hur the best-selling book of the 19th century America. It sparked a national revival of faith, driving millions back into the Word of God, and set the stage for one of the most significant religious movements of that time. Ben-Hur became a book that shook the world.
But there's more to Lew Wallace than his literary genius. He was a man of action and intellect. During the Civil War, he defended Washington, D.C. when it was under threat. Wallace also pardoned the infamous outlaw, Billy the Kid, adding another layer of intrigue to his life. Wallace remains, perhaps, the most famous man you've never heard of. Yet his sculpture stands proudly in the U.S. Capitol's Statuary Hall as a testament to his extraordinary life.
Look what I have here. It's an antique, hand-carved nativity set. Christians held close the story of their Savior's birth, and these little nativity scenes held a special place of honor in every home. It was there to remind them of the story from the Gospel of Matthew. Most nativity scenes like this one, with their solemn depiction of the Magi, drew from Wallace's own imagination. But what Wallace may not have known was that the archaeology and ancient texts were beginning to reveal a deeper truth, one that echoed through the centuries and one that was hidden beneath the sands of time.
The traditional narrative of the Nativity, immortalized by Lew Wallace in his writings, paints a timeless picture of serenity and prophecy fulfilled. A rural stable cradles the Holy Family, Mary, Joseph, and the infant Jesus, while animals quietly rest around them. The baby Jesus lies in a manger, the scene humble and unassuming. Yet, in the quiet of that night, two groups arrive to witness the event. The shepherds, summoned by angels, and the enigmatic Magi, guided by a mysterious star from the east. The shepherds, often portrayed as simple men, are chosen to witness the prophecy fulfilled. The Magi, bearing gifts for the newborn King of the Jews, arrive as foreign scholars, representing the Gentiles being drawn into the unfolding story of redemption. But what ancient knowledge guided them to Bethlehem? What voices from history, now unearthed, continue to whisper across the ages, adding layers of intrigue to the greatest story ever told?
Let me read this from the second chapter of Matthew. Verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. So the Magi knew the King of the Jews had been born, but how did they know? What prophecy led them there?
In the waning days of Israel's long journey through the wilderness, they found themselves encamped in the plains of Moab, just across the Jordan from their ultimate destination, the Promised Land. Having spent decades in the desert after their exodus from Egypt, the Israelites were poised to cross into Canaan. But their presence in the region sent shockwaves through the neighboring kingdoms. The king of Moab, Balak, fearing the sheer size and strength of the Israelite nation, knew he could not defeat them militarily. Desperate for any advantage, he turned to Balaam, a powerful seer with a reputation for effective blessings and curses. His mission: to curse the Israelites and ensure Moab's safety. Balaam was brought to the high places of Moab, notably to a peak near Mount Peor, a location that offered a commanding view of the Israelite camp below. But it wasn't just any vantage point. This spot lay adjacent to an ancient road that ran east to west, leading toward Jerusalem. Centuries later, in the time of Jesus' birth, this very road would be trodden by the Magi on their way to the holy city. Balaam found himself unable to speak curses. Instead, he blessed Israel, guided by a force greater than himself. From this high place, Balaam looked down upon the people of Israel and pronounced a startling prophecy, one that would echo through history. "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel." What was it about this prophecy that resonated so powerfully? Could it be that Balaam, a foreign prophet with no allegiance to Israel, moved by the Spirit of God, foresaw something in a celestial event? A royal figure whose arrival would reshape history.
Balaam's prophecy, spoken on the threshold of Israel's entry into the Promised Land, became a thread in the greater tapestry of messianic expectation, one that would continue to be unraveled through the ages by the Jewish sages, and eventually magi from the east who, following the prophesied signs, would walk that very same Roman road to Jerusalem, seeking a king whose scepter would rise from Jacob.
To uncover the story of the Magi, we must first travel back to a remote corner of Jordan where an extraordinary discovery was made. In the Deir Alla Museum lies an inscription, faint and worn by time, yet unmistakable in its significance. "Balaam, son of Beor." This is one of the inscriptions that prove the accuracy and historicity of the biblical account. In the museum, this ancient inscription of Balaam sits alongside another remarkable artifact, a fragment of the Dead Sea Scrolls. This particular scroll, dating to around 200 BC, also contains Balaam's prophecy. The scroll was discovered near the ruins of Qumran, deep within the Judean desert, adding weight to the idea that the story of the star rising from Jacob was well known among the Jewish people, and perhaps beyond. Imagine the scrolls, carefully hidden in caves for millennia, only to be rediscovered in the 20th century. This story, along with its archaeological evidence, is just one of the hundreds of messianic prophecies woven through time. These prophecies are like puzzle pieces that tell an enigmatic story of events revealed one piece at a time in the pages of the Bible that now reverberate through history.
And of course, we also have the prophecy in Numbers in the Septuagint. Remember, the Septuagint is the name of the Hebrew Bible translated into Greek that dates to the 3rd century BC. The point being, long before the time of Christ, we have documented evidence of the prophecy of His arrival. This prophecy set in motion a chain of events that would ultimately lead wise men from the east to seek a newborn king. But how? Could this very prophecy have made its way beyond the borders of Israel into the far reaches of the Persian Empire, carried in the minds of scholars who watched the skies?
Jerusalem, 586 BC, the sacking of Jerusalem by Babylonian forces under King Nebuchadnezzar stands as a defining moment in Jewish history. The first temple was destroyed. Much of the Jewish population was exiled to Babylon. This catastrophe set in motion what is now known as the Babylonian captivity, a time of profound upheaval and transformation for the Jewish people. Amidst the ruins, many of Judah's elite, its scholars, nobles, and prophets, were taken to serve in the king's court in Babylon. Among them was the prophet Daniel, whose path would be shaped by a series of extraordinary events. By what many might call divine favor, Daniel found himself interpreting one of Nebuchadnezzar's prophetic dreams, a revelation that set him apart from all others. For this act of wisdom, Daniel was rewarded, placed in charge of the king's court, rising to a position of power and influence in a foreign land. But was Daniel's rise merely a matter of fate, or was there a deeper purpose? Was his placement in Babylon part of a divine plan to guide the destiny of nations, setting the stage for the fulfillment of ancient prophecies yet to come?
It was the prophet Jeremiah who first spoke of the 70 years of Babylonian captivity. In Jeremiah 25, verses 11 and 12, and Jeremiah 29:10, he foretold that the exile would endure for 70 years before the Jews would be allowed to return to their land. This was a prophecy that must have seemed distant and improbable to those living through the fall of Jerusalem. But Jeremiah's words carried through time, resonating with one particular man, Daniel. In Daniel 9:2, he reflects on this very prophecy, acknowledging that he understood from the scriptures that Jerusalem's desolation would last exactly 70 years. This revelation prompted Daniel to turn to prayer, not merely as a formality, but as a deep spiritual recognition that the prophesied time of restoration was at hand. The moment had arrived. Daniel knew that history was on the brink of change and that Jeremiah's words were about to be fulfilled. What role would Daniel play in this restoration? Was he simply a witness, or had he been placed at the heart of these events for a purpose far greater than even he imagined?
Persia, 539 BC. In 539 BC, the world witnessed a pivotal moment in history as Cyrus the Great, ruler of the Persian Empire, brought down the mighty Babylonian Empire. This was not merely a conquest of lands and cities. Something deeper was at play. In the aftermath of his victory, Cyrus encountered Daniel, a man whose reputation for wisdom had carried him to prominence under Babylonian kings. What transpired next is shrouded in mystery, but the ancient Jewish scriptures tell us that Daniel revealed to Cyrus an astonishing prophecy. Recorded centuries earlier, the prophet Isaiah had named Cyrus specifically as the one chosen by God to free the Jewish people and restore their holy city of Jerusalem. Could this have been what convinced Cyrus to issue his famous decree, allowing the exiled Jews to return home and rebuild their temple? Perhaps it wasn't merely an act of diplomacy, but a response to what he perceived as a divine calling. And in recognition of Daniel's insight, Cyrus bestowed upon him even greater authority, placing him in charge of the Magi, the elite scholars and astrologers of Persia. What knowledge did Daniel share with these wise men? Did he pass on ancient prophecies of a future king, born under a celestial sign, setting in motion the mysteries that would one day lead the Magi to Bethlehem?
Is there archaeological evidence of Cyrus and his decree to allow the Jews to return to Jerusalem and rebuild their temple? The answer is yes, and not just yes, but how amazing is it that this comes right out of the Bible, and it was buried in the sand for 2,500 years before being dug up? This is the Cyrus Cylinder. The original now sits in the British Museum. It was discovered back in 1879 in the ruins of Babylon in modern-day Iraq. This clay document holds Cyrus' famous decree issued after his conquest of Babylon. The cylinder doesn't just talk about his victory. It spells out his revolutionary policies, including the one that allowed exiled Jews to return to their homeland. And all this leads to another question. Is there evidence of Daniel's presence in Persia? And what impact could he have had on the Magi, the wise men who served Cyrus the Great?
Is there archaeological evidence of Daniel's influence on the Persian Empire and the Magi? The answer is a resounding yes. At least tantalizing clues suggest so. During the reign of Cyrus's dynasty, we see a profound shift in the religious landscape of Persia. Before this period, the Persian religion was polytheistic. But something changed when Daniel arrived. Carvings from the dynasty of Cyrus, Darius, and Xerxes period show the Persian kings offering sacrifices on outdoor altars, altars strikingly similar to those described in Jewish texts. At Tel Arad, an Israelite temple was discovered with an altar dedicated to Yahweh, much like the outdoor altars used in Persian rituals. Both cultures burned incense, dressed their priests in distinct robes, and maintained a sacred fire on the altar. The parallels between Jewish practices and those of the Persian court raise an intriguing question. Could Daniel, the Jewish prophet placed in charge of the Magi, have influenced Persian religious worship? This shift toward monotheism is unmistakable in the reign of Cyrus, with the one God becoming the central figure of worship. Is it possible that Daniel's teachings, grounded in Jewish scripture and prophecy, played a role in this transition? Could it be that Daniel passed down the ancient star prophecy to the Magi under his charge, embedding monotheistic principles into Persian religion and leaving behind a legacy that would ripple through time?
Daniel's impact on Persia is evident, not just in history, but in the very landscape of the region. Take the Persian garden, for example. This is no ordinary garden, it's a symbol, deeply rooted in the idea of Eden. Even the name of the garden, Paradisa, is where we get our word, paradise. But why does all this matter? Well, the Garden of Eden is the core story of the Bible. It's the heart of the Bible story. God created it as a place for Him to dwell with humanity. Ever since man was exiled from that paradise, God's been working on a plan of redemption to bring His creation back into that sacred space. Now imagine Daniel living in a time when he saw Solomon's temple and how it was adorned with garden imagery. It served as a teaching tool for Israel. It makes perfect sense that Daniel would use the Garden of Eden as a way to teach the Persians about God's divine purpose and plan.
The Persian gardens, also known as Paradise Gardens, first emerged during Daniel's time in Persia at Passargadae. These gardens were crafted in the image of the Garden of Eden, as described in the Bible. Even the word paradise is derived from the old Persian paradisia, a term originally used for these very gardens. The parallels are striking. These gardens were divided by four streams, mirroring the four rivers of Eden. Like Eden, they had a central fountain from which these streams flowed. Trees and fruits were abundant, echoing the Garden of Eden's tree of life and tree of knowledge of good and evil. All these elements are central to the biblical narrative, symbolizing divine purpose and the plan for redemption. Daniel likely shared with them how, at creation, God placed man in Eden to work it and keep it. The idea that Adam tended the Garden of Eden is in the Bible. Genesis 2:15 states, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." The Persian kings took this literally and personally tended their gardens as a way of respecting God's plan.
There's historical evidence that Persian kings took this idea literally, personally working in their gardens as Adam did in Eden. Greek historian Xenophon tells us how Cyrus the Great, founder of the Persian Empire, took immense pride in his gardens and even tended to them himself. This connection suggests a deeper, perhaps divinely inspired influence, one that might just trace back to Daniel's teachings.
While much of Persia's history was lost when the Greeks burned the capital and destroyed its records, enough remains to suggest that Daniel's influence went beyond his own people. His prophetic visions of a coming kingdom resonated deeply with the Magi. Daniel prophesied the exact time of the Messiah's arrival. Approximately 500 years between Daniel's prophecy and the time of Jesus' ministry.
And what about Daniel? Could he have truly left such a lasting impression on the Magi and the Persian court? The clues are certainly there, like parallels in worship, shifts in belief systems, and the rise of monotheism during his time in power. And I am not the first to explore these connections to the early church fathers. This idea was passed down.
The connection between the Magi, prophecy, and the birth of Christ was further elaborated by early Christian scholars. One of the most prominent among them, Origen, delved into this connection in his work, Contra Telsum. He linked the Magi's knowledge of the star and the Messiah directly to the prophecy found in Numbers 24:17, the prophecy of Balaam. Origen argued that the Magi knew of this prophecy because it had been passed down to them from the time of Daniel, who served as the chief of the Magi under the Persian king Cyrus. Origen's argument was echoed by other early scholars, including Julius Africanus, an early Christian historian who lived from around 160 to 240 AD. These texts, alongside other early church manuscripts, offer a tantalizing glimpse into a tradition rich with mystery and ancient expectation, pointing to a deeper connection between Daniel's influence and the fulfillment of prophecy.
So, we've looked at the early church fathers and their belief that Daniel passed down the prophecy of the star to the wise men. But that leaves us with a big question. What exactly were these wise men following? What was this sign in the sky? Well, there's no definitive answer, but we do have some fascinating records that point to an actual astronomical event around that same time.
Babylonian tablets from the British Museum, Chinese astronomical records, and the work of Christian mathematician Johannes Kepler all align with something significant happening in the heavens. Kepler even projected the motion of the planets in his star book to see what might have been visible. Whatever this event was, perhaps a rare planetary alignment or a supernova, it's still a mystery. But one thing is certain. Something extraordinary appeared in the night sky, and it coincided with the journey of the wise men from the east, fulfilling that ancient prophecy. In our search for the origins of the Magi's mysterious journey, we turn to one of the earliest surviving Christian texts, the Gospel of James, written in the mid-second century. This ancient account expands on the Gospel of Matthew's sparse narrative, offering tantalizing details about the Magi and their celestial guide. The text describes the star as so bright it dimmed the other stars, a beacon of divine significance unmatched in its brilliance. In the book, the Magi appear as dignified seekers of truth, their journey to Bethlehem both deliberate and awe-inspiring, guided by this miraculous star. Early Christian art in the Roman catacombs also immortalizes their role, depicting them in royal attire, bearing their precious gifts, and bowing in reverence before the Christ child. These sources reflect the theological weight the early church placed on the Magi, not just as visitors, but as witnesses to a cosmic revelation heralding the King of Kings. In their journey, we glimpse the fulfillment of Balaam's prophecy. A star shall come out of Jacob. The mystery of the Magi is perhaps no real mystery. It was all a part of God's covenant unfolding over generations, revealing his promised Savior.
For centuries, the Magi kept their eyes on the skies. Dynasties rose and fell, empires crumbled, but their sacred order held firm, preserving the knowledge passed down from Daniel. For 400 years, they watched, calculated, and waited, passing down sacred texts from one generation to the next, knowing that the heavens would one day testify to the birth of a king destined not just for Israel, but for all nations. And then it happened. The heavens aligned and a star appeared, a sign they had waited for so long. Their journey to Bethlehem wasn't just a myth. It was the fulfillment of a prophecy written across millennia. The evidence is there, echoed through history and archaeology, a true and reliable message of hope that a loving God had been working his plan through the ages. And that is the real Christmas story. It's about the enduring promise that no matter how much time passes, God's plan is still unfolding. Just like the Magi followed the star to find the Christ child, we too are called to seek out that same hope, a Savior who was born to bring light to the world.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. From all of us at the Victory Channel, Merry Christmas.
Well, there's another one here. Hidden Secrets.
That's interesting.
Unveiling the Magi and the Star of Bethlehem. I mean, we could take a look at it. If it's not any good, just end it. All right. Do I hear a second to Mr. Sharon about we can watch the Magi in the star?
Yes. I can change my voice.
All right.
I love it.
Yes. 2 and 3.
Say that again.
I said that was very, very good.
Yes.
I really want to.
And I've watched this. I've watched this. But a lot of teachings and shows, and no one has come up definitively what happened with that star that the Bible reports. You know, it could be just something God, I mean, it had to be stationary because the Magi were coming that big journey from Persia.
Right.
You know, and they had to come follow the Euphrates River and then come north into Syria and then come south down into Israel. That probably took, it had to take a couple months by foot and all. So that star had to be stationary for months. So it was something. You know, of course, they called anything a star. We might call it, today it might be an exploding nova or something, you know. But okay, here we go. Hidden Secrets, Unveiling Magi and the Star of Bethlehem. This must be a messianic rabbi. So here we go.
Shalom, shalom. Welcome back to the Mysteries of the Messiah podcast, season 1, The Birth of a Jewish King. In this episode, we are going to be looking at the mystery of the Magi and the Star of Bethlehem. We are going to do some sleuthing. We're going to tie some things together like good detectives to understand the deeper details that often are not looked at and discussed. But I want to tell you, I love on our Rock Road Rabbi tours, I love taking people to Bethlehem, Beit Lechem in Hebrew. I love visiting the Shepherd's Field, Manger Square, going by the Church of the Nativity. And when we go to Bethlehem, we always make sure that we hit the gift shop in Bethlehem. And the reason why I love going to the gift shop in Bethlehem is because it's a blessing for the Arab believers in Bethlehem who don't have it easy there. When we shop there, it's really supporting the believers in Bethlehem and in the surrounding areas. And one of the most beautiful things is you go into the gift shops, one of the things that they are known for is their olive wood carvings. And they're these most amazing, beautiful, handcrafted olive wood pieces. And one of the most impressive things is they have these giant, they're huge. Some of them are huge, giant nativity sets. Some of them are like $25,000, $50,000. I mean, it's crazy. But the craftsmanship is absolutely magnificent. But when you look at the traditional nativity scene, and that's something a lot of believers like to pick up when they're in Israel, you know, there's a few things that are not quite kosher about it. And one of those things that are not quite kosher is in the traditional nativity set, you have the wise men at the manger. Well, let me tell you, the wise men were not there at the birth of Messiah. Now, I'm sure many of you might know that. Some of you might not. And in fact, I don't call them the three. I'm from New Jersey. I don't call them the three wise men. I call them the three wise guys. Hey, forget about it. You're talking to me? That's what I'm talking about. Okay. The three wise guys. But the three wise men, that humor is free, by the way. It's my inner Jerry Seinfeld. But in all seriousness, they weren't present. And we know this. Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Yeshua was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, Magi came from the east saying, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We have come to worship him." From the east. It says, now after Yeshua was born, they came a year to 2 years later. Joseph and Miriam, Mary, were no longer living in the cave. They had a place to live for their family. And we know this from Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. And when they came into the house, when the Magi came into the house, not the manger, not the cave, they saw the child with his mother, Miriam. They fell down and they worshiped him. Opening their treasures, they presented gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another way. So we know that they came much later. They were in a home. And we know it was 1 to 2 years later because of the ruthless actions of King Herod. This is what it says in Matthew. Then Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi. He became furious, and he sent and killed all the boys in Bethlehem and the surrounding area from 2 years old and under. So the fact that he killed the babies 2 years old and under means that he knew from the visit of the Magi, the wise men, approximately when they saw the star. And what's amazing here is that even the horrific atrocity of killing these babies pointed to something prophetically, because when Moses was born, Pharaoh threw the Jewish babies into the Nile. So in the same way, when the greater than Moses, the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus born, Herod, another tyrannical king, tried to kill the babies, the slaughter of the innocents as well. Why? Because the enemy always wants to kill God's promises, and he wants to undermine the plan of God. But the good news is that you can't destroy God's promise, nor can you undermine his plans, whether it's the plan of redemption through the Messiah or it's his plans in your life. You can't do it. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. And I want to take a little deeper dive into the mystery of the Magi. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is, why did these wise men care about the birth of a Jewish king? Kings were born all the time throughout the Middle East. Why do they care about a Jewish king born in a nation that was under Roman control and occupation? So it wasn't like he was actually going to be the ruler of the nation at that time. why was it necessary in God's plan that these seemingly pagan Persian magi come and acknowledge Jesus? The magi were priestly astrologers from the East. They were from the priestly caste of the tribe of the Medes. I'm sure you've heard about the Medes and the Persians. They play a significant role throughout the Hebrew scriptures. These wise men come from the East, and when the Bible says East, it's talking about one place. If it's not specified, it's talking about the city of Babylon. And that is so important. These wise men were from Babylon, and that is a key clue. That is a key clue in understanding and unraveling the mystery of why these wise men wanted to come. Because there's only one passage in the entire Bible, in the entire scriptures, that gives the exact year, the exact year. I'll say that one more time. The exact year that the Messiah would have to come and die, and it's found in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 is where we begin. Now, therefore, and understand from the times of the going forth, from the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublesome times. So what does this tell us? It tells us that the year the Messiah would be cut off for sin was 483 years from the decree to rebuild and restore Jerusalem that was given by King Cyrus, who captured and overtook the empire of Babylon. And this prophecy of the time frame down to the year that the Messiah was going to come was given in Babylon. Wow. So why is that so significant? How did these wise men even know about that prophecy Daniel gave in the book of Daniel that is so significant? Well, think about it for a moment. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that really disturbed him, and he called together some of his top wise men who were his counselors to help him understand it. They couldn't understand it. He didn't like their interpretation. They couldn't understand it. And so he says, I'm going to put to death all of the wise men unless they, I'm not going to tell you the dream, but I want you to tell me the dream to make sure you're not making up some interpretation. And not only tell me the dream that I dream, but give me the proper interpretation. They're like, such a thing has never been done. He was going to kill them all. Daniel prayed, and God gave him the dream and the interpretation. And Daniel was so favored by the king for doing this. This is what it says, Daniel 2:48. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, the chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Wow. Now, do you see the connection? Probably many of these Babylonian astrologers likely became followers of the God of Israel and learned from Daniel about the Daniel 9 prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. Daniel talks about 490 years. By the way, we talked about 490 years being the numerical value of Bethlehem. So Daniel's prophecy given in Babylon about 490 years until all vision and prophecy being fulfilled is also the numerical value of Bethlehem in Hebrew, the place that they actually wound up following the Star of Bethlehem too. Amazing. So they knew that from the time to decree to rebuild Jerusalem, 483 years. So they knew the time frame to look. They had the tradition from Daniel, who was head of the wise men. So from the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, it set in motion the prophetic clock that caused the countdown to the Messiah's coming and his death. Absolutely amazing. That's how they knew the time to look for the star. But how did they know to look for the star? That's how they knew the time of the coming of the Messiah, to be looking out for him. But how did they know that it was going to be an actual star that they were to follow, that there was a connection between Daniel's prophecy and the star? Well, there's something in Scripture known as the star prophecy. It's from Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. It says this, Balaam gives this prophecy. Remember Balaam and the donkey? He says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab. Balaam is hired by the king of Moab to curse Israel. He tries to curse them four times, but instead of cursing them, he only blesses them. Why? It teaches us that you can't curse what God has blessed. And in the midst of the fourth time of trying to curse Israel, he prophesies over Israel that a star will come forth, a scepter shall arise out of Israel. The star and the scepter point to kingship. It points to the Messiah. So Balaam connects the coming of the Messiah with a star. And guess where Balaam was from? He was a wise man from the east, from the area of Babylon. So you have the Daniel prophecy in Babylon that gives a time frame. You have Balaam, who's a wise man, the most famous wise man of his day, also from the area of Babylon, who gives the star prophecy. And the star prophecy connects to another earlier prophecy given by Jacob over Judah in Genesis chapter 49. He says this, he says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. Shiloh means the one to whom it belongs. It's referring to the Messiah according to all Jewish commentators. And to him will be the obedience of the nation, and they will render homage unto him. Wow. So the scepter in Genesis 49 connects to the scepter in the Balaam prophecy that connects the star together. In Genesis 49, which is the first mention of the star, and this connected to the tribe of Judah and the Messiah coming forth, talks about nations coming and paying and rendering homage unto him. This is why the wise men come from the east. They're fulfilling the prophecy of Genesis 49. Unto Messiah will be the obedience of the nations. Hey, I am with my good friend, Sean Bowles, today, who I love dearly. We have been friends for many years. He lives out here in California in the Los Angeles area. Got to take him to Israel around this time last year. We had so much fun. Sean is a TV host. He is a podcaster and an author. Amazing friend, amazing, bringing spiritual truth forth. He has a show on TBN called Translating God. He's got several amazing podcasts. He's written several books. He loves to help people hear the voice of God for themselves. And if you don't know any of his works, check out Modern Prophetic, Translating God, his latest book, Provision. Who doesn't need more provision in this season? I know we could all use a few extra shekels. Sean, it's so awesome to have you. Thank you for being here.
Well, I got some extra shekels at your house there on Hanukkah, but they were chocolate, so I couldn't do much with them. Except for eat them.
Well, you know, they were sweet. You know, a moment on the lips, a lifetime on the hips, but it's all good. Exactly. Right. Maybe you could write a book on supernatural weight loss. I mean, I think that would be, I'd buy it.
At Christmas time, especially, right? The New Year's.
Well, it's so good to have you on as we're heading this week into the Christmas holiday. Amazing time. You know, I just want to start by asking you a question. You know, do you have a special holiday, a special Christmas tradition that you do with your family that's been really meaningful?
It's so funny because we have and we haven't, because the girls are now 5 and 7. So we do special prayer term spiritual traditions, because every age is so different when you present to them.
Of the Jews and come such a long distance and bring these costly gifts to lay at the feet of the king. And so you and I had the opportunity, and your wonderful wife, Cherie, to go to Israel last year in January as we kicked off the new year. Obviously, one of the places we went to, you have to go to when you go to Israel, I believe, is Bethlehem. And what were your thoughts? I mean, this is where the wise men come to find you know, Jesus, Yeshua as a baby? You know, was it different than you thought? What were some of the things you took away from it?
Well, what's funny, I'll just say about the whole trip on Israel first before I go there, because I grew up in the church and everybody wanted to go to Israel. It was all the old ladies things. They all, I'm going to go to Israel one day. And I never wanted to go. I could care less. I didn't understand. I mean, I love who Jesus is. I love the Hebrew traditions. I love that kind of thing. But I felt like it became like this commercialized Disneyland for Christians in my mind. And so I was invited, I mean, 20 times over so many years. And then you and I connected and I was like, Jason, right. I do want to go to Israel. I'm going to go with you. And so it took us forever. I think 5 years before we actually, from the time I said that.
Yeah.
And it was not a tourist trap. It was literally the place. It felt so familiar in my bones because that's what we're called. And we're all going to end up in Israel at some point, you know, eternally. And so I just was like, wow, this is so phenomenal and so endearing to my heart. And it was, I want to go back every year. Sheree does too. Like both of us had such a profound sense of just connection to land. So when we were in Bethlehem itself, to answer the question, I was surprised. First of all, you took us to caves, and I was surprised that, you know, these were like supposedly potentially sacrificial lambs for the temple, right. And they were treated really well. And so even seeing like the little place where Jesus was, you know, put in swaddling clothes, which were actually priestly garments, and so some of the teaching you gave us there, and sitting in the cave, I actually stood up and started walking around because I just wanted to feel like I wanted to be in the land. I wanted to feel it. So I have a hard time sitting down sometimes. And I was walking around just listening to you and just kind of prayerfully sitting there like, we don't know which cave it was, but I was, you know, hundreds of feet from the potential real cave. And I just had this an awe of God moment of, you came as a human being and you came in here, like this kind of a place. And it was just so humbling to know that God, the King of Glory, like I've been with kings, I've been with presidents. I've been with people of great stature. And to think that Jesus was born there, you know, you think like, it just seemed impossible. And yet we were there in this environment. And it totally, I don't know, it doesn't just change your perspective, but it grounds you in truth in a different way in the word. So yes, I was very impacted.
Yeah, it's amazing. It's always so life-changing going to Israel. And it's like you're saying, it's like, I think a lot of times when people think about Jesus and the cost he paid and the sacrifice that he made, they tend to think immediately, their mind goes to the crucifixion and him suffering and giving his death on the cross. But the reality is probably a greater sacrifice than the cross was the incarnation, that God emptied himself, gave up his glory. The cross was excruciating pain, but it was for, you know, a few hours, right? And the incarnation is eternal. You know, the God of the universe forever tied himself to humanity and lived a life of going through everything we could have ever have gone through. And the amount of love, because really the incarnation is about identification. You know, God identifies with us in every single way when he takes on a physical body, which is just mind-blowing. We can't even comprehend it. You know, the traditional nativity scene is that he was there at the birth, and obviously the wise men come several years later when you look at the actual chronology. But the amazing thing is, even as I was preparing and thinking about the holiday season, I always like to dig in and try and find something new. It's amazing because the wise men bring three gifts. They bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And anyone that's listened to this podcast and knows me knows I love numbers. And when you add the numerical value of those three gifts up in Hebrew, because Hebrew's alphanumeric, letters and numbers are interchangeable. Every letter has a numerical value. It adds up to the number 359.
Wow.
Which is absolutely amazing, Sean, because as I was looking at the number 359, it is the numerical value of the Aramaic word Meshicha, which means Messiah. So the gifts add up to 359, and Messiah in Aramaic, which would have been Jesus' probably primary language, is Aramaic, equals 359. So the gifts point to him as being the Messiah. But there's something even more crazy that my mind kind of exploded when I realized this, right? on our Gregorian calendar that has 365 days in a year, guess what day Christmas falls on in the Gregorian calendar? Oh, 359th day of the year.
I mean, God, it's so crazy. You do this to me with numbers all the time. It's like, I feel like the Matrix a little bit when you start talking about numbers, because everything is so linked together and so coded, you know, and I'm just, that's amazing that God just threaded in there. First, we have all of the Old Testament prophets are named, so they prophesy Messiah. But then we have like the actual moments of his early life, all prophesying, even now with our calendar.
Yeah, it's just God knows the end from the beginning, right? He's in the detail. That's one of the messages of the Christmas story, right? Is that God is in the details, and yeah, that gives us hope, right? It seems like Mary and Joseph are just some pawns in this megalomaniac Roman emperor's desire to get more wealth and more taxes, and you know, having the hardship of having to travel, being so pregnant, but they weren't a pawn. It was actually part of the prophecy. Yeah. God used this a greedy king to get them to the city that they needed to be in so that Jesus could fill the prophecy of born in Bethlehem. I love what you carry and, you know, your passion to help people hear the voice of God for themselves and to hear the voice of God and then translate that into the marketplace, into media and entertainment. If people want to connect more with you and connect with your show, your podcast, your resources, where can they go to be able to learn more?
BowlsMinistries.com. You're going to love it. We have lots of free content on YouTube and Facebook. We have a weekly series on YouTube. And then I'm hosting two new shows on TBN in the new year. So you can watch those as well.
Well, love you, man. Appreciate you. Merry Christmas. And thank you for joining us today. Appreciate it.
I'm so excited. And I'm so excited for your podcast. I just hope that as everyone's listening to this, that they'll go to Israel next year. Seriously, when it opens up, go. Just plan. Make it happen.
Come on, y'all. Join us in Israel. It will change your life. All right, Sean. Shalom, shalom. Thank you again for taking the time and for being with us. Check out Bowls Ministries and join us in Israel.
When the shepherds come, they're Jewish shepherds. They're Levitical shepherds, as we've talked about. That's some of the Jewish people recognizing Yeshua as the Messiah. The wise men coming is the nations welcoming him and recognize him and worshiping him as the King of Kings. And they bring the gift of kings, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and lay it at his feet. Friends, I don't know about you, but I find it's amazing how in the story of the birth of the Messiah, it connects all of these messianic prophecies, all of these messianic promises in Scripture. And I want you to think about this for a moment. There was a megalomaniac, narcissistic king of the Roman Empire in Rome who made a decree that caused all these Jewish people, most of whom did not have a lot of resources, to move throughout the land. Mary and Joseph seemed to be pawns in a bigger game of politics that they had no control over, so that they could be taxed and have to pay more money. They had to birth their baby in a cave, right? But you know what? God used the greed of this king to fulfill his plans and purposes to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem at the exact right time to fulfill the messianic prophecy that he had to be born in Bethlehem, as we've seen according to Micah, so that the wise men could come to Bethlehem and render homage to the king. God was working behind the scenes, working out all of these details. Absolutely amazing to understand this, because the birth of the Messiah, the birth of Yeshua, the birth of Jesus is the birth of hope. And It should give us hope when we see how God is working out all of these details over thousands of years. We should see the fingerprints of God in this story, but we should see the fingerprints of the Lord in history. We should see it all over our lives. He is working all these things out in ways that we can't even see, expect, or imagine. And that should give us hope, because hope is rooted in the knowledge that God is in control. Nothing takes him by surprise. Doesn't matter who gets in the White House this next election. It doesn't make a difference. God's will is going to be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the reality. God is in the details. Hope is the belief that your future is going to be better than your past. And it can be that way because God is working it out. He's in the midst of it all. As the prophet Jeremiah says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for shalom, peace, and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Wow. Amazing. I want to bless you with hope this holiday season and tell you that no matter what happens in this world, your future is going to be better than your past, because we have a blessed hope, the hope of the Messiah's return. May he come speedily and soon. He is the anchor of our hope. And therefore, be full of joy, be full of faith, be full of hope. Great things are coming. Shalom, shalom. As we come to the end of season one of Mysteries of the Messiah podcast, I want to thank you so much. It has been a joy for me to go on this journey with you. I hope and pray that it's been a blessing for you. Our passion is to help you get to know Jesus and the Bible better, to go deeper, to have that road to Emmaus experience where you see how the old and the new connect, for you to receive your full inheritance. We want you to be able to study the Bible in a way that make the scriptures come alive. And so I just want to invite you to continue the journey with us even before we begin season two of the Mysteries of the Messiah podcast. And there's several ways that you can do that. First, we want to invite you to come to Israel with us on one of our Rock Road Rabbi.
All right. I get that handled. That's enough now for him. Very interesting. I knew he was from the New York area with his voice. But I like him. I like him. And he had some very interesting things to say. But, you know, it's still, that's a mystery what that star was in the heavens. So with all that was transpiring here, Sister Kathy, what is your take? All right. You may have been muted. Sister Sharon?
I enjoyed it a lot. And he does a really good job of inspiring a person to want to go further into the study.
Yeah. Yeah. The background has to be from Daniel when he was there. And he was
It sounds like a Pastor Dove. You know, was talking and stuff. And
he's from New Jersey.
Right.
I knew he was from New York area. I couldn't pinpoint it. So, all right. Well, we've learned some very, very interesting things about the Christmas season.
Yes, we did.
And Gigi, any comments?
You know, it's interesting because he did not mention what the three gifts were, what they signified. I know the gold is for the king, and myrrh has to do with death.
Right.
I can't remember the middle one. But it's interesting. This was some years ago. A friend of mine actually emailed me a DVD, and it was a fellow. He was not an astronomer, but he was studying astronomy. And he traced in antiquity, they have, it's software. It's astronomical software, and they can look back in time. And he did that. And he, I wish I could remember this fellow's name. And he was lecturing all over about this, that he had discovered this because of this astronomy. It's a real specialized kind of astronomical tool that scientists use to look back in time. And he had a whole presentation, but I cannot remember his name. And he went through the fact that it doesn't say there were three magi. It just gives you the names of the gifts. And he went back in history to actually tell you who the magi would have been in historical times. He did a lot of research, but I'm sorry, I just cannot think of this fellow's name. Unfortunately, I don't think we have that DVD anymore, but it was fascinating because he goes through all the time periods. And anyway, I know that there's somebody out there that did that, which would answer the question that you have, but I don't know if I can find him. It's been at least 12 years.
Gigi, do you remember if he determined it was a planet, a star, or a star system?
It was, according to this fellow, it was a star.
Wow.
And it was a star, but I'm sorry, this was so long ago. But it was fantastic. We watched it a couple of times because it was very intricate. And he talked about all kinds of things in history and in the planetary system. And it was just really interesting because obviously these people were experts in astronomy. They were probably astrologers, but not necessarily like what we would think about astrology, because that's what they would call them. But anyway, I'm going to see if I can look it up. But it's very interesting.
Well, this was interesting too, you know, but it's like it seems as if there was a greater science behind what you were talking about that
right.
Would have added some other dimensions to the information.
And he looked in also for archaeology as well as the planetary system. And it was a predictive kind of very, very specialized software that he had.
Uh-huh.
So I'm going to see if I can figure out who he is. This is fascinating.
Okay. Well, we're still not sure of what the star was. So, but it happened. And I like that the first show there, the connection with Daniel. That was a good. That was a good show. You know.
Well, and the timing that was given. And figured out in the second show.
Yeah. Yeah.
The number of years. Yeah.
Okay. All right. We got Paula Jean there. Sharon, anything you wanted to say?
Chaplain, there's a man that has a book, and I don't think this would be who Gigi was talking about, but Rick Renner, and he has a table, like a coffee table book about the story of Jesus, the birth of Jesus and all. And he was the one of the ones that said there could have been eight magi or whatever, you know, who knows. But it's just very, very precise and we can study it.
Okay. And I was calling on Sharon there. Sharon, do you have any comments? I guess not. Rita?
I found both videos informative and interesting. And so that's my comment, but I enjoyed it.
Good. Good. Yeah, I just thought it would be good for this time of the year.
Yes, it is.
Okay. let me hang on here. Okay, so what happened? Oh, yes, Sister Kathy.
Gigi, does the name Rick Larson sound familiar? The star
I don't know. I don't know, because, like I said, he had a special, it's what they would use, like, at a planetarium.
Yeah, and, but that I would be him. It was 10 or 12 years ago. He is an attorney who produced a DVD at Star of Bethlehem.
That's it.
Planetary alignment. Yeah, particularly the triple conjunction of Jupiter and Regulus. And that's him, Rick Larson.
Yes. Yes. And I just also found, thank you for finding that. I also found that Boulder, Colorado has a planetarium show on Christ's birth, where they actually go through the astronomical star of Bethlehem.
Wow.
That's fascinating. Yeah. Thank you for finding that. Can you text that to me, please?
Sure, we'll try.
Thank you.
Okay. Well, I want to go over to Acts chapter 2 and talk about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, because I think we are on to something with the Lord in Kenya right now, particularly Mukuru Kayaba. So Pastor Zephaniah called me earlier on my way to church this morning, and he was all excited and telling me that something big is happening in this area of Uganda where I spoke, and that it's like, how was he describing it? It spread from the church, and there's like an impact there now. And he spoke to Bishop Omai about it and others, and they're all excited. And then, because this week here, we're going to start the big outreach in Mukuru Kayaba. And Pastor Zephaniah was different. That's what I wanted to say. The move of the Spirit there in Uganda had an impact on him. Had an impact, for sure it had an impact on him. So things are coming together now with that vision that I had 5 years ago for Mukuru Kayaba. We had that nice outpouring in Uganda this week, and then next week we're going to be in Mukuru Kayaba. So the timing looks really, really good. So we want to keep this in prayer that we'll see the beginnings of a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit with 1.25 million people. Everything's in place, everything. His church is in place. You know, the doors are open now. They got that set legally. The equipment is ready. The music is ready. Bishop Omai, and he has 30 churches. The bishop wants to get involved in this, in Mukuru Kayaba. They all have the vision now. The Muslims there all want to work with us, and others, pastors from outside Nairobi and part of Abba Father's International Fellowship, they want to come and get involved. This is exciting. This is exciting. And the message that ignited it there in Uganda was the Blessed Hope. It was the Blessed Hope. And if anybody needs hope, it's those poor people in Mukuru Kayaba, that awful slum. So Zephaniah did send me pictures. Maybe I can find the pictures of Mukuru Kayaba. I'll look a little. Well, we're well into the show. I wanted to go to Acts first and read the scriptures in Acts, and Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. So let me get over there, and let me read the scriptures here. Acts, starting in Acts 1:1, the former treatise. Have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments to the apostles from whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which say he, ye have heard of me. But John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons, which the Father had put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. And when they were come in, they went up to the upper room and abode with Peter and James and John, Philip, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the brother of James. These all counted one accord. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Okay, the rest is not really needed to follow up. Let's go to chapter 2. Now, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and in it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, as it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. And now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in their own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And now hear we every man in our own tongue where we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judah and Cappadocia and in Pontus and in Asia, Lygia and Philia and Egypt and parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues, and wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were about saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be it known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. And this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right, there is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And it says here, verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons, all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, male, female. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. That's young and old. On my servants and on my handmaidens, that's on the lowliest of society. I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I shall show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. This is all revelation type of events. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. That is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is going to be continued to the second coming of the Lord, which has not happened. The Lord has not returned yet. And up until his coming, there'll be very few that have made it to his coming that believe. And what the number is, I don't know, but it's not going to be huge. And it says that, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So right up to his coming, if any of the unsaved have gotten through without taking the mark of the beast and all that, they can turn to Christ and be saved. So the door of salvation is open right now at this moment. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit is for right now at this moment. And we can rest on that. We can be assured of that, that crying out to the Lord will be heard, crying out to the Lord for a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, he will hear us. He will hear us. So that's very encouraging, very exciting. And I want to pray for that great outpouring this coming week. Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, I will be preaching in Maguro Cuyaba. So let's pray and ask the Lord for a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit that will sweep 1.25 million people into the kingdom. 1.25 million people are right there where Pastor Zephaniah is, where his church is. There's people ready to work with us right into this huge body of people that are without hope and need Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Sister Amen. Kathy, Amen. Would you lead us in prayer, please, Sister Kathy?
Yes, sir. Father, we just look so forward to this move of your Spirit. You're pouring it out without measure, Lord. You're withholding no good thing from this move of yours. Father, we thank you for the past glorious awakenings and revivals and restoration. And Lord, you are doing this last phase outpouring, God. And we just see it coming. We hear it. We feel it. And we're anticipating it just as you did in the past in Wales and in Ireland and in Scotland. And bringing it to America and Africa and coming to America. Lord, this is following the patterns of the 50 to 60 year intervals. And Lord, we are so excited. Father, we thank you that no weapon formed against this move can prosper. And Lord, it shall accomplish what it's supposed to. And Lord, we just thank you for the souls that are in the Lamb's Book of Life now and those that are soon to be entered into it. We just bless you and praise you and thank you. Thank you for Chaplain's stability, his not growing weary and well-doing, him not despising the day of small beginnings, him just pressing on to the mark of the high calling. And Lord, we just thank you for every person that's prayed one prayer, sent $1, gave one testimony, Jesus Christ. It is all compounding and it is no work was done in vain. And it is coming about, Lord Jesus. As Pastor Dove said, we cast our bread upon the water and it comes back in not many days. That is what's happening right now. So, Father, we're fanning the flame. We are just thanking you that you are doing it exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Sister Rita, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Okay. Can you hear me?
Yep. Hear you just fine.
Okay. Dear Father, I give you thanks, Father, for that we are able to come together, Father, that we're able to come together and pray together, Father. And I want to give you thanks, Father, for America. And I thank you that I live in America. And I give you thanks, Father, for taking a sinner and helping her to stand. And I pray, Father, I give you thanks, Father, that you sent your son to die for me on the cross that I may be saved. Father, I lift up Chaplain John to you, that you would anoint him with the Holy Spirit, and that he is going to be speaking to the people that is in Africa. I'm not too sure where in Africa, but someplace down in Africa, I think. Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, Father. And I pray that you will prepare the hearts. And I ask, Father, that an outpouring of the Holy Spirit beyond these people that's going to be here, Chaplain John, this coming week, Father. And I pray that you would strengthen Chaplain John and physically, Father, and his heart and spiritually, Father. And I pray that you would also encourage him. And I pray, Father, for the people again, that you will open up the hearts, that they will accept your son as their savior, and that many hearts will be healed, Father. And I pray, Father, for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in America. And I pray that you will be merciful unto us and help us, Father. And I pray for peace for Israel. And I pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Israel, Father. And I pray that you would help the Jews in Israel that you will move the hearts, that many will come to know your Son as the Lord and Savior of their lives. And Father, I pray for everyone that is online tonight and on X and in the chat room. And I pray, Father, that you would bless each one of us and that you would also strengthen our bodies, Father, and our hearts, and that you will heal anyone that has a broken heart, Father, and also encourage our hearts, Father. For I pray this in the holy and glorious name of my Lord, my Savior, my God, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Now we have Gigi and Randy.
Can you hear me now?
Yes, clearly, yes.
Okay. Okay. You know, this is so exciting and so wonderful. It's so wonderful that we've been praying all these years, and it's so exciting to be able to pray now. I mean, it just, when I think about it, you know, the world is so dark, but we've just had this huge privilege to pray for these things. And this is just amazing. This is just amazing. And the whole situation where they were trying to squish the church in East Africa, but it didn't,
work. Now we know why. Now we know why.
Yeah. And so this is, it's so amazing. I'm almost speechless about these things. But anyway, I'm going to go ahead and pray. So, Lord, we thank you. You are really God, the God of wonders. Wonders and majesty and awesomeness. And you know the beginning and the end and everything in between. And you set this up. You planned for this. And we want to thank you for this privilege that we've been praying for these outpourings. But we had no idea what would be happening. And we thank you that we could continue to pray for Pastor Zephaniah and the other churches in Africa and all over Abba Father's Fellowship. And we thank you that it's so like you to take a situation of the absolute most downtrodden people on the planet, probably, and cause a revival to start there and spread, and that they have faith to pray. That is amazing, but it is really your character, Lord. So we just want to thank you in advance. We pray for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit, as was prayed before on John and on Pastor Zephaniah and all these people that are working together. We pray that you would provide everything that they need in abundance. And we pray that you would be giving an expectation of something wonderful that is going to happen, that will draw people to yourself, draw people to these outreaches. And we know it's going to be miraculous and wonderful, and that it is going to exalt you and draw people to the only wise God, the only true God. And I'm so excited. I'm having a hard time praying, but it is so amazing. We just thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for opening all of these doors and bringing all these people. We want to say, as John said, we'd like to see the whole slum come to you. And that is not something that is too difficult for you. And not only that the whole slum would come to you, but it would spread out from there.
Amen.
And that people would go out and preach. And I just think about all these different situations that happened And that, I think it was the little girl, I think she, I don't remember if she was in Pakistan or India, where she was like 12 years old and she had the pamphlet. And she went to a village and basically led the whole village to Christ. And so if she can do that with your presence in her life, you gave her salvation. And if she can do that, you can do anything. It's amazing. So we just want to thank you and praise you in advance. We're looking forward to this. We are praying to you with great joy, with great confidence that you're going to do something totally amazing. And somehow, some way, Lord, we're just praying. We know that time is short. There's a lot of things going on, even with the climate, that there's strange things going on everywhere. And so we know that we don't have a long period of time, but I'm just so impressed, Lord, that you would do that in a slum, and that it's going to come with refugees, and that it's going to come to this huge slum in Nairobi. So bring all these people, make their hearts ready. Make their hearts ready, Lord. Give them expectation of something incredible that's going to happen, and bring the multitudes there, and help Pastor Zephaniah and his church and Pastor John and all of those people there. Just give them great wisdom of how to organize and how to put this all together. We pray over Gladys and the other people that are going to be worshiping, and that this would just draw a multitude. And we just are singing for joy to you that you can do great and marvelous things beyond anything we could imagine or even pray for. And it is so joyful to know your name. It is so joyful that you came as a man and you took our place. It is so joyful to know that we have the God of the entire universe who came as a man and who loved us and gave himself for us. And we are looking forward to this multitude coming to you, Lord. And I pray that the transmission and everything that needs to happen, food, water, whatever needs to happen, Lord, that you would bring that all together in a way that would be very clear that it was you. Every single thing that happens, we pray it would be a witness of who you are. And you are a God of mercy. You are a God of abundance. You are a God that is loving, kind, and God who wants people to come to you. And you have no requirements. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be beautiful. You just have to come in simplicity. We are really looking forward to this, Lord. We just want to thank you in advance for all of these things that you are going to do. Thank you so much. We love you. We praise you. And we worship you. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
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 Amen. Amen.
I do have pictures. I found pictures of where did they go? Makuru Kayaba. Let me get them for you. They're
John, I don't know if excuse me. Are you going to post those on your website?
That's a good idea.
Yeah, because we can't see them otherwise.
I haven't been able to get anything on Facebook. I see that it's supposed to play, and it has a little play arrow, but it doesn't play for me.
All right.
Does anybody else have it?
Let me see here. If I'll put it out here to see who can see it. But this is Makuru Kayaba. I've got it up there where you can see it. And let me, we have a series of them, but I don't know how. Huh. All right. Here's some more of Makuru Kayaba. in the background, you could see the skyline of Nairobi. And this is a tough one. This is a street. You want to buy some drinking water here. You go to this place. Can anyone see it? Ooh, there's the river. Oof.
I see a picture of people walking around like in a village setting.
Yeah. Yeah, there's the brochures being handed out and the last trumpet. That's it. Those are, this one's nasty. This picture here is, wow, wait, look at that street and those houses. They've got containers here that you can fill up with water. So I guess it tells you the price there for it. I don't see how anybody could drink any of the water other than if this water here comes from some filtering system. All right. Now, Sister Sharon, will you lead us in prayer, please?
Yes, I sure will. Dear Father God, I just thank you once again for us being able to get together and to pray. And to pray for each other's needs and concerns and just things that people just need to have happen in their lives. And dear Father God, we have places all around the world that are in need of your hope, your blessings, your resurrection power, and just everything, especially over there in Israel and all the Middle East and stuff, and where Pastor Zephaniah is, and Jamil, and there's just so much need around the world that people need food, they need water, and they need shelter. And we can't forget this when we're praying that these people do need these supplies. So, dear Father God, I just come to you and I just pray that these people do get these supplies. And that also here in the United States also, that the supplies are given out and people will have stuff to eat and to drink and to stay warm and dry. And I just thank you for that, dear Father God. And I want to thank you now ahead of time for Chaplain John preaching on, let's see, Saturday, Sunday, and Monday. Is that right, Chaplain John?
Friday, Saturday, Sunday.
Yeah, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday for preaching and teaching and stuff. And I just pray that important words and messages are just gleaned out of this from the people who are listening. And we also have to remember that we can go back and listen to these stored files and stuff. And I am so grateful that we do have the ability to do this, to go back and study and to go over the messages that were already given. And I am just so thankful, so thankful that I found Abba Father International Fellowship where I can learn and I can study and learn some more. And I do thank you for this. And I just pray that everybody, as we're approaching the Christmas season, that everybody is careful while they're out and about, and that everything goes well in the family gatherings and stuff. And in your name, I do pray, amen.
Amen. And the last one is Paula Jean.
What a night and what a week. And Father God, you have been so busy. And I do want to thank you. You just encourage me so much with what you're doing here through this ministry and the outreaches, Father, the timing of this, after so many challenges for those people with the weather, with the close down and then reopening of the Church in the Mokuro Kayaba area. Father God, it's like we're really seeing the promises come true in response to faithful prayer and faithful service. I thank you for your protection of both Jamil and Zephaniah and their families so that they're able to continue the work. And then Bishop Omai, his interest and assistance, Father God. But it's all through your mercy and your grace that these things are happening, Father, and they're happening at this time. And we're all so aware that your word predicts times like what we're going through right now. And it's kind of got us on the edge of our seat, but wanting to be really faithful in our prayers to you and our belief that you would that none be lost. And you're now showing us how able you are to make a way. And you are showing the signs and wonders returning in these places where they're so drastically needed. And I also thank you for the sensitivity that Chaplain John has had to the need for water wells in places where it's made an incredible health difference for the people. And I pray that that continues where they're needed, that there'll be funds made available so that this can continue to expand across the areas where it hasn't yet been taken care of, Father God. But what I see is I see that your heart in the people who are praying is really growing and growing. In others, tonight, just listening to Sharon talk about the needs of the people of simple things like a shelter and food and a means of being warm and able to sleep, you know. And to me, that's maturity. That's seeing beyond our own needs to the needs of others as you see them from your just totally way up there view of knowing the needs of everybody, even the minute needs, Father God. And your heart is so big and wanting to please. So this great outpouring that we're praying for, Father, we're praying for that because you want to give it too. And we know that that's what's going to make it possible for people who haven't received Jesus as Lord to realize who you are and the importance of your son, the importance of receiving the gift that he brought and saying, yes, Jesus, thank you for bringing the forgiveness of my sins. And thank you for making a way for me to be heard by the Heavenly Father, the one who gave and gives me life. I pray, Father God, that your will is the one that's being done every single day right now, that everything is proceeding in the sense of reaching the lost and the brokenhearted, the way that you would have it be done, Father God, by you and through us, Father, helping more and more people to be available to you, Father, and just have your way, Father. And I pray you be glorified through this entire holiday Christmas season into the new year. I mean, I think of this time. I also think of Mary when she said yes to you, and that great faith that it must have taken her. Because she knew what people would think, but she didn't care. She cared about what you thought and what you were asking her to do. And that was the beginning of the the birth of Jesus. She had to say yes first. And I thank you for picking the woman that would say yes and take good care of Jesus when he was a young child. And there's just so much that the season brings up. But right now, I'm amazed at what you're doing through Abba Father International and response to the prayers. I give thanks for all of the different prayer packages that Chaplain John has put together for us to refer to and learn from and pray in agreement with, Father. I just thank you for everything that you have given that is being used both to cry out to you in unity of spirit together and also to touch hearts and set captives free because they're anointed. And you're working when people hear them. You're working when they read them. And they're able to go home and carry the Holy Spirit with them because you're guiding how to orchestrate all this. And people are working in agreement with you. I just give you all the praise at what's going on right now. And thank you for the protection that you keep over everyone that is serving you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Paula Jean. Mm-hmm. I'm going to close with Cry Unto the Lord Prayer Covenant. Abba Father, we come before you in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, understanding the hour in which we live. We see the day of the Lord approaching, and we are crying out to you according to your word. We cry out in repentance for our sins and the sins of our nations. We cry out for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We realize that the time is short before the Lord Jesus comes for his bride. But according to your word, the outpouring of the Spirit will continue until he comes. We are humble before you with the manifest sins of our nations, recognizing how this offends your holiness. By faith, we are asking for one more outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Well, the focus is America, but right now we're praying for Nairobi, Kenya, both to win untold numbers of souls to the Lord Jesus and hold back the terrible spirit of Antichrist. With this mighty outpouring, we are asking for the healing of the brokenhearted, the opening of prison to them that are bound, and the setting at liberty to them that are bruised. Abba, free us completely from the spirit of bondage and fear, and fill us with power, love, and a sound mind. Free us completely of unbelief and have us grow mighty in faith to please you. In the past, you sent many great outpourings of the Holy Spirit, and we are asking our Abba for one more before the groom comes for his bride. The church was birthed with the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to go with you in that same power. The great outpouring first came to Jerusalem. We beseech you for another great outpouring of your spirit upon your people Israel, like you first sent 2,000 years ago. Abba Father, we love you as little children and believe the word with the same faith as children. We know when we ask our Abba that he hears us. Father, as the end grows near, it is like the days of Noah, to protect us from the wicked one and from the love of the world. We come under the power and authority of your word and your name. We are growing close to you for protection and asking that you heal all the broken hearts of your people, along with freeing us from bondage, so the bride is ready for the groom. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. God bless everybody. We had a good night tonight. We had some really good prayer. I mean, really good prayer. So tomorrow night, I'll be with Dave Hauser, and that will be the Prophetic Weekly Update. So you're all welcome. And I think what we're going to do is maybe have some more prayer in the second hour on Sunday night there. God bless you. Hopefully to see everybody tomorrow night.
Oh, God of burning, cleansing flame.
Send the fire.
Your blood-bought gift